If you would, this morning, turn with me to 2 Corinthians, chapter 1. 2 Corinthians, chapter 1. We're going to just do an introduction type of message this morning on 2 Corinthians. We'll be beginning a series through 2 Corinthians. We'll do the introduction this morning, and then Michael will be preaching next Sunday morning, and then Lord willing, we'll return and pick it up in a couple of weeks. Let's just look at the first two verses this morning as we read God's Word. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are throughout Achaia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, again, we ask for your help this morning as we come to your word. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the work of the Holy Spirit that illuminates your word and reveals to us who the Lord Jesus Christ is, and by grace, who we have been made in him. Father, we ask this morning that you would do that for your honor and your glory. In the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus. Amen. When we study one of Paul's epistles, one of his letters, we see that each one of them has really one particular dominant theme. Now, each letter is centered in the gospel. It is centered in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is centered in strengthening the church. But each letter addresses a particular problem. Each letter addresses a particular situation, a particular need. Something is either hindering the gospel, something is hindering causing trouble in the midst of the church. The letters are what we call occasional in nature. They are written to address a particular occasion. And we're going to one of the sessions, Lord willing, this week in Manassas is going to be on the book of Revelation. And just in looking at and being refreshed again, the book of Revelation is an occasional book. It was written for a particular situation. And oftentimes the interpretation gets kind of skewed because that's not seen, that's not recognized. But I want you to just think, and what we're going to look at this morning and try to discover is, what is the occasion? What is the situation? You read the book of Romans, you know that there was division within the church. There was division between the Jewish element and the Gentile element. The church was dividing along these ethnic lines. And Paul goes, and the whole book of Romans is just written showing and setting forth the gospel that breaks down all distinctions between ethnicities. That there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. That we are all justified by faith in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you come to study and read the book of Romans, we need to know that. We need to remember that. You come to the book of Galatians. The gospel was under attack. Paul had gone into the area of Galatia to those churches. He had preached that salvation comes by faith alone in the person and the work of Jesus. And the people responded to that, and the power of God was demonstrated in what was happening in the church. And then all of a sudden some false teachers came in, and they began to teach, well, it's good to start with Jesus. It's good to start with the gospel, but then you need to add something to that. You need to add obedience to the Mosaic law. You need to add circumcision. You need to have certain foods that you eat and you don't eat. You need to observe certain days and certain festivals. So Paul writes the letter to the church of Galatia. Ephesians is one of the works that's really, there's no particular problem. It was written as a circular letter. It was written to be just distributed, explaining the mystery of Christ and His church and how the church is created. That's why we have these first three glorious chapters of Ephesians that just set forth so clearly what God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit has done in the first chapter. Why it has to be all of grace. Why it has to be that we were predestined before the foundation of the earth. Because you come to chapter 2, we're dead spiritually in trespasses and sins. But God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ Jesus. And then he goes on and shows how the church is to function. Chapter 4, pursuing unity and purity. And then the outworking of that in those last chapters. Philippians is a book written just for a church that was experiencing unity and joy, but also just the absolute necessity of the gospel to continue that and to grow in that. Colossians, the occasion is to set forth the absolute supremacy and sufficiency of Jesus Christ. Again, people were saying, Jesus is a good place to start, but there's other steps beyond Jesus. There's other revelation to come beyond Jesus. There's other revelation to come other than that which God has spoken out through His Son in these last days. And Paul writes Colossians saying, no, there's nothing beyond Christ. 1 Corinthians, Paul is answering a series of questions that were sent to him, some from the household of Chloe, some from a letter that he had received. Really beginning in chapter 7, verse 1, you read, now concerning the things of which you wrote, and he begins to answer the questions. What about marriage? What if you're married to a believer and a non-believer? What about things offered to idols? What can we eat? I mean, can we eat food that's been offered to an idol? And the questions on liberty. And then there were some questions about the Lord's Supper and the worship service. And then, of course, you know there's questions about the spiritual gifts in chapters 12 through 14. Chapter 15, there were some people that begin to question the resurrection and whether there's really going to be a resurrection or not. So he writes chapter 15. He's answering particular questions. The problem with 1 Corinthians is we don't have the questions. All we have the answers. So we spent, to understand the book, you got to look at the answer and say, okay, what do you think the question was that they were asking? Well, what about 2 Corinthians? Well, we'll find out, Lord willing, in a second, what the occasion is for this book. Let's first of all just look a little bit. Let's introduce the Corinthian people. Let's think about the history of Corinth. Again, as we were seeing in the Sunday school class this morning, to understand Scripture, to read Scripture properly, we have to see it in its historical setting. Oftentimes, and I'm not for sure, I think Dr. Nichols might have said it this morning, but really we don't come to this book as if it was a personal love letter written to us, that we take it and we interpret it from this kind of self-centered focus. This letter was written to a church. It was written to the body of Christ, and it's written to us as we see ourselves by God's grace joined to that body. And we've got to be very careful about coming and making interpretations outside of the context in which it was given. If we had to summarize the occasion for the writing of 2 Corinthians, or if we had to kind of summarize what's the problem, what was going on here, I think we could just simply say it was the pride of individualism. Some false teachers come in. There's a situation. Several people simply wanted to do their own thing. It's this mentality of just kind of self-focus and saying, I want to do it my way. I am not going to submit to authority. I don't want somebody telling me what I should do. I don't want someone telling me that this is wrong. Someone described the church at Corinth like a booming, bustling city of the West. The classical city of Corinth, the Greek city of Corinth, was destroyed in 146 BC by the Romans. It was rebuilt by Julius Caesar in 44 BC. When Paul first visited Corinth for the first time in AD 49-50, it was just about 90 years old. It wasn't an old, ancient, historical type of city. It had a population of about 80,000 people when Paul first went there. Yet, it became the third most important city in the Roman Empire, behind Rome and Alexandria. Corinth became an economic miracle, and it was the envy of a lot of the lesser cities in the empire. People were moving to Corinth. People were flocking to Corinth. The population was largely immigrant and what has been called opportunist. People were seeking to better their life. They were looking for more. Many were former slaves. Many were ex-Roman soldiers. There was tremendous ethnic and religious diversity. If you look in Acts chapter 18, it reports that there was a substantial Jewish community there that actually governed themselves. Look in Acts chapter 18 with me, please. In Acts chapter 18, we read in verse 1. After Paul leaves Athens, verse 18, verse 1. After these things, he left Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, having recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. They left Rome and they came to Corinth. And it's where Paul met Aquila and Priscilla, and they began to work together to establish the church. Look in, let's just keep reading here for a second. And because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them, and they were working, for by trade they were tent makers. And he was reasoning in the synagogue every Sabbath and trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. But when Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, Paul began devoting himself completely to the word, solemnly testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. Paul would go into the synagogues and he would preach the gospel. And he's with Aquila and Priscilla, and then Timothy and Silas come. And he was there for about a year and a half preaching. Not everybody liked it. The Jews began to become angry. The Jewish community began to resist Paul and to work against Paul. But Paul stood steadfast. Paul preached the gospel. He says in 1 Corinthians, if you remember in chapter 2, 1 Corinthians, in chapter 2, verse 2. 1 Corinthians, verse 2. Chapter 2, verse 2. I'll get there in a second. Paul says, when he first came to Corinth, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God, demonstrated in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. This Jewish community tried to get Paul into some serious trouble. If you look at verse 12 of Acts 18, they take him before Gallio, who was the proconsul of Achaia. Look at verse 12. The Jews with one accord rose up against Paul and brought him before the judgment seat, saying, "This man persuades men to worship God contrary to the law." This man is preaching something that's contrary to the Mosaic law. He's contrary to our law. But when Paul was about to open up his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrong or a vicious crime, O Jews, it would be reasonable for me to put up with you. But if there are questions about words and names of your own law, look after it yourself." You guys have your own ways of handling this. They were pretty well self-governed. "I am unwilling to be a judge in these matters." And he drove them away from the judgment seat. So we see in Acts chapter 18, a church is established. A group of people coming out of Judaism, coming out of other places, had come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Had come to rest in Christ alone. Had formed a community because they had been called out of their ethnic backgrounds. They've been called out of their background. They've been called into this new thing, this church of the Lord Jesus Christ, by Paul preaching the cross and preaching the gospel. Paul's there for a year and a half, it tells us. He left, went over to Ephesus. While Paul's in Ephesus, he sends Timothy back to Corinth. Paul had left, went to Ephesus, he goes on to Jerusalem, he comes back. So he sends Timothy back to check on the things at Corinth. And Timothy finds a mess. He finds a growing apostasy in the church. Enemies of Paul had come in, and they were attacking the gospel. They were attacking the church. They were adding things to the grace of God. We learn in 2 Corinthians 2:1 that Paul, having gotten the report from Timothy, says, I'm going to go right now. I'm going to pay a visit. We're going to straighten this out right now. 2 Corinthians 2:1, Paul says, but I determined this for my own sake, that I would not come to you in sorrow again. This is called the painful visit, and we will see it more as we work through here. Paul, having received word from Timothy of what was happening at the church of Corinth and his concern and his love for the church, he immediately goes. And he finds that he's completely rejected by the church. His gospel has been rejected and compromised and turned away. This isn't just a personal offense to Paul. It is that, and we will see that. But Paul was a commissioned apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul was commissioned by Christ directly to be a part of the foundation of the church. This isn't just a group of people disagreeing with a pastor. This isn't just a group of people wanting to change pastors. This is a church that is rejecting a commissioned apostle with the full authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. To reject an apostle, to reject Paul, was to reject the Lord Jesus Christ. It was to undermine and break the foundation of the church. So much more than just disagreeing. But these people wanted it their way. They were individuals. They didn't care, having been led astray by the false teachers. So if you're going to reject the authority of Paul, then you have to reject Paul. You have to begin to come up with things as to why you don't want to submit to the authority of a commissioned apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. What Paul is even hurt as much over is that they're rejecting the love of Christ. They're rejecting the love of Christ demonstrated in the gospel. And then they were also rejecting Paul's love for them as he came and as he labored and as he served them for a year and a half. What were some of their objections? We'll see as we work through. Paul, why don't you receive money for your teaching? All the other, quote, apostles do. You're collecting money for the churches, and that's a big part of the thing, what you're doing. Do you have something going on the side here? Are you not collecting money for us because you're going to take this collection and do something with it? They begin to question his character. Paul, if you're an apostle of God, if you are an apostle sent of God, why is there so much suffering in your life? If God was really directing you and has commissioned you, why do you suffer so much? The other apostles aren't. They're talking about health and wealth, and they're talking about having two cars and a big house. And how come you're suffering so much? Another accusation. Paul, why is your preaching so dull? All you do is talk about Jesus. Look over here at these other guys. They have PowerPoints. They have slideshows. They have fog machines. They have all this exciting stuff. And all you do is talk about the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Why is your ministry so lackluster? Why is your ministry so simple? And also, Paul, if you're an apostle directed by God, how come you change your plans at times? If God has directed you here, why do you not go there? Paul had plans to come to them sooner, and then he went to another place. We'll get him on this one. Paul, why don't you have letters of recommendation like the others do? Why don't you have letters from the church at Jerusalem commending you like some of these false teachers do? The church at Corinth, as a whole, had rejected Paul's ministry of the gospel. And they had rejected his person for a different gospel, for one that they were going to make up on their own, one that they were pleased with. So Paul left Corinth after this visit. He left Corinth devastated. He left Corinth wounded in so many ways, to the very depths of his soul. He was hurting. He was hurting personally. He was hurting because of his concern for this church and for the cause of Christ and for the gospel. He was an apostle. He was commissioned of Christ. These people left the message of the gospel for a false gospel. People were destroying the church. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 2:1, but I determined this for my own sake, that I would not come to you in sorrow again. So Paul comes back to Ephesus. And he writes him a letter, and it's called the Severe Letter. And he sends it with Titus this time. 2 Corinthians 4 and 5 gives us a picture of it. It says, for out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote to you with many tears. He comes back just broken and hurting and crushed and anguished after that severe visit. He's not going to make another severe visit, so he writes this letter, and it's written, he says, with anguish of heart, many tears, not so that you would be made sorrowful, but that you might know the love which I have especially for you. But if any has caused sorrows, he has caused sorrows not to me, but in some degree in order not to say too much to all of you. He writes this letter. Paul meets up with Titus later. And Titus tells him, Paul, Paul, a majority of the people have come back. A majority of the people have repented. They have confessed. They have turned. They have cried out to God for forgiveness. They've returned to a hope in the gospel. They've returned to Christ alone. They've punished the wrongdoers. They've dealt with them. They haven't just turned their eyes. They have genuinely repented. So Paul writes 2 Corinthians in anticipation of another visit that's going to come. Second Corinthians is the most emotional of all of Paul's writings. He reveals his heart. He reveals his pain. He reveals his hurt. He reveals his sorrow. He reveals just how weak he reveals, and he knows what it feels to be rejected. To have his message, this precious gospel, rejected. He's been terribly hurt and wounded. He's been terribly, however hurt, however wounded we've ever experienced, Paul knows. I mean, he poured his life into these people's lives for a year and a half. And he loved them and cared for them. And they rejected him. He knows that hurt. He knows that rejection. But he also knows something else. He knows the comfort that comes through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll see that in a couple of weeks when you come into that first section. The God of all comfort. Go through those next few verses, really verse probably 3 through 7 or 8. Count the number of times you see the word comfort. Just in those few verses, you'll see it 5 times. Paul knows the pain. He knows the hurt. He knows the rejection. He knows the suffering. He knows the sorrow, but he knows the comfort. And that's what he's going to write, 2 Corinthians. To explain and to describe. And that's why we have this glorious section of what the new covenant is in the Lord Jesus Christ at the very beginning. And we know that if we seek to follow Christ and be obedient to Him, we're going to be wounded and we're going to be hurt. And living in a fallen world, in a broken world with fallen individuals and broken individuals and ourselves broken, we are going to be hurt and we're going to be wounded. By some whom we have loved in the gospel, there will be those who will walk away and turn to another gospel, which isn't a gospel. There will be those who will reject and try to destroy your character and cause as much pain and difficulty for you. It's what happened to Paul. They will twist the truth. They will twist circumstances. They will twist situations. Just make you look as bad as possible. That's what Paul knew. That's what Paul felt. But he also knew the comfort that comes through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, it's in the pain and the sorrow and the hurt and the fear that we experience the comfort of the gospel. Paul can speak. Paul can speak of the presence. He can speak of the power. And he can speak of the peace of the God of all comfort. That's what we're going to learn. That's what we're going to see in 2 Corinthians. So now let's begin the sermon. That's the introduction. Just look for a minute at the introduction. He says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. He says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, of the Messiah Jesus, of the promised one Jesus. By the will of God, not by the will of people in Jerusalem, not by the will of anybody else. I am an apostle by the will of God. And I think it's really interesting to see why, as he's emphasizing that, how he addresses Timothy in verse 1. Who is Timothy? Paul's son in the faith. Paul loved Timothy. Paul poured his life into Timothy. But in writing this letter, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, the brother. He doesn't say, Timothy, my son. He doesn't say, Timothy, and pour praise upon. Timothy was not an apostle. So you see Paul making that distinction as he writes this church, as he's celebrating, as he's rejoicing over the repentance of the church at Corinth, that they have come back to this gospel. He again clearly establishes his apostolic authority. Not to lord it over them, but because he is the foundation, a part of the foundation of the church that is created by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he won't compromise that. To the church of God, which is at Corinth, or to the church of God which meets at Corinth. This church isn't yours. This church belongs to God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It is this triune God that has planned and purposed, this eternal plan and purpose, to bring Jew and Gentile together, to break down the dividing wall, to make one new man through the blood of Jesus Christ. It's not ours. It's Christ's. And the church is spread. It's no longer just at Corinth. Throughout all Achaia. And then he says, what's really going to be the theme of the book? Paul begins every letter with this wish for the church in some form. Grace, grace to you. Grace to you. God's grace that comes in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's grace. It's not your merit. It's not your work. It's not how much money you have. It's not how you pulled yourself up by your bootstraps in this Western town. It's grace. It's realizing that there is an enthroned, reigning Lord Jesus Christ that has been gracious to you, that has forgiven us of all of our sins, that has united us in one purpose. It's grace. It's not God and us working together. It's all of grace that's received in Jesus Christ. Do we know grace? Do we know forgiveness? Do we know this reigning Lord who's enthroned? Do we know grace? Because every place grace is, peace follows. grace, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This phrase is written in such a way that it is just inseparable. We can't separate God the Father from God the Son. We can't think that we have a relationship with God if we don't have a relationship with the Son. We don't have a relationship with the Father. They are one. They can never be separate. And I love the way it's recorded here. And the Lord Jesus Christ. It could be translated, peace from God our Father, even the Lord Jesus Christ. Every time we speak of Jesus, we're speaking of Jesus, the Son of God. And He's the Christ. He's the anointed one. He's the King. He's the one of whom the Spirit of God anointed and was poured out upon. Every time we say the phrase, the Lord Jesus Christ, we are saying Trinity. We are saying God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We don't have to worry about sliding the Father or sliding the Spirit if we focus upon Jesus. Because every time we say the Lord Jesus Christ, we're saying the Son of God. This is the Son of God the Father. And He's the Christ. He's the one anointed of the Holy Spirit that we've learned even this morning that the Spirit takes and speaks and reveals all the things of Christ. So what is the comfort of God? The God of all comfort. Well, that comfort is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever the hurt, whatever the pain, whatever the sorrow, whatever the need, the only comfort there is the comfort that comes from the grace of God experienced in Jesus Christ, the gospel. What is thy only comfort in life and death? That I, with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. I hope this morning, I hope you know that comfort. I mean, real comfort that comes through grace that produces a peace that is beyond all understanding. A peace that's not the absence of sorrow and trials, but a gospel that's there in the midst of them. Well, that's where we're going to go in 2 Corinthians. Stand with me.